It's a real privilege for us to be here. We've actually been here a couple times in the past. I've preached here in the past, and then I've also met with your mission commission at a couple different times. And so I appreciate the opportunity to be here today. Again, we live in Fergus Falls, so as I appreciate Ted's prayers, we head back that way today. When we think about our world, it's important, I think, to go back and look at Jesus' words and his life and what he wants to tell us today in our culture, because our culture is changing all the time. But what does that have to do with us? So today I want to look at three different areas. First, of Jesus' model of ministry, and then his call to ministry, and then third, some practical things. How can we reach out in our own communities today? So before we look at God's Word, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, Christ Community Church, and I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts to hear, that you would give us spiritual ears and hearts to understand what your Word is. May we learn more about Jesus Christ today. And Lord, not just learn about him, but to see how he related in the culture that he was in. And Lord, what that means for us in our culture. I thank you for the privilege we have of worship. I thank you for the worship today in this church. And Lord, may you be pleased with all that we think and hear and say and do today for your glory. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and we're going to look at a few verses in Matthew chapter 9, actually the last paragraph there. If you'd take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." I'd like to look at each of these verses just a little bit more here for the first part of our message today on Jesus' model of ministry. We see here really in verse 35 is the ministry of Jesus, and it's a varied kind of ministry of what he does. As we look here, it says Jesus was going about all the cities and villages. Now, I don't know if you drive much around Minnesota, but when Kathy and I were married, she's from Pennsylvania originally, she commented when we would drive around the state, because each town or village or city that you come to, it lists a population. It doesn't do that in Pennsylvania where she's at, maybe because it's just continual people out there in the east part of that state. But the fact here is that Minnesota lists the population. So when we were driving into town yesterday, I saw the population of Wausau. And sometimes, Waseca, sorry. Am I in the right town? Is this the right church? I guess I am, sorry. I was thinking of Wisconsin. Pardon me. I'm glad you're listening to me today. You've got 50,000 people in your town, right? No, you don't. A little over 5. I did see that. But Jesus was going around to all the cities and villages. Didn't matter if they were big metropolitan areas or small rural villages. They were all important to him. And as he was going around, notice what he does. First, he was teaching their synagogues. He went to places where there were people who were interested in learning more about God, who were worshiping God, the synagogues where the Jewish people went and God-fearing people, teaching in their synagogues. He also went proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, remember back in Matthew chapter 4, really the first sermon that Jesus gave, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's really was going around not only teaching, but he's proclaiming the gospel, the good news of salvation. And then he goes on, and it says in this verse that he's healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Well, when Ted was praying today, he was talking about, it's like, is your whole town sick? Or is your all your church sick? Well, I'm glad you're all here, because maybe some of you are sick too, who knows? But a lot of sickness, of cold and flu and stuff like that. But look what Jesus was doing. He was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And if you would read Matthew 9, this chapter before these verses, Jesus was doing all kinds of things here. There's a man who was paralyzed that Jesus healed, who had sins that Jesus took care of. There's a woman who had a hemorrhage, and Jesus healed her. There's a daughter who was raised from the dead. There were two blind men who had their sight restored. And then in verse 33 here, and after the demon was cast out in the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, nothing like this was ever seen in Israel. So a person who was mute and dumb, that Jesus healed that person from the demonic attack. The question that we need to think about today as we think about this, of the ministry of Jesus, what's the ministry that Jesus needs to do in your life? Is it teaching, where you need more instruction? Is it bringing the good news to you? Is it a physical or spiritual ailment that you have? Jesus is here doing ministry. That's what he did in all the cities and villages. He went about that. And when we think about this today, in a sense, it's a total ministry of the mind, heart, and body. Jesus' ministry covered all of these areas. So think about that in your own life. How does Jesus want to do ministry in your life today? Well, look at the next verse then in verse 36. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Kathy had mentioned that it was just a month ago that we were in India. The place that we took our vision team was to Calcutta. And Calcutta is one of the largest cities of India. The population, who knows specifically, probably 15 to 18 million people. A good number of those people are very poor. A number of them live on the streets in kind of temporary shelters. You have also very rich people and a lot of people just in between there. But there were people everywhere. You couldn't go any place in that city and not be where there's people. There's just people everywhere, and the city just seems to go on and on. It's a big city. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. Most of the people that we saw in India, not only do they have physical needs and work needs of monetary, but spiritual needs. It's the city where Kali, this bloodthirsty god, is. Years ago in that city, they used to sacrifice people. Now it's goats. But it's still a sacrifice where there's blood involved. People are lost. People are needy. Some of the friends that we know in that city who are young people, teenagers or early 20s, live on the street. But they love Jesus and they come to church every Sunday, but they don't have a lot. But Jesus cares for them. And look at what it says here. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed, downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I've never been around a sheep per se, and I don't know how sheep react if there's not a shepherd around, but it seems that they're just lost. They wouldn't know what to do. And that's how, in a sense, the description of what Jesus is giving here about these multitudes. They're distressed, they're downcast, they don't have a way of life. They're just kind of lost in all of these things. The compassion of Jesus Christ. The next verse, it's interesting here because as Matthew is recording this, now he says he begins to talk to his disciples. Because they've been maybe watching and seeing as he's been healing and doing all these different things as Matthew's recording. But now in verse 37 it goes on and he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." When we think of what's happening today, let me just give you some news that you don't hear about in the news, because a lot of it's negative or it's all whatever, fake news or whatever you say. Here's some true news, okay? And this is a point of rejoicing and of prayer for us. Think about this. More Muslims are coming to know Jesus Christ today than any time in history. The estimate is, there's 10 million Muslim background believers in the world today. 10 million out of 1.6 billion Muslims. In Germany, for instance, in Berlin, the other year, with all the hundreds of thousands of refugees coming in, 1,200 have gone to a church in Berlin, Afghans and Iranians, and have professed faith in Christ and have been baptized. In Hamburg, 900 went to a church, Pakistanis and Afghanistan background people, and they professed faith in Christ and were baptized. There's a book that came out the last year or two called A Wind in the House of Islam. And this man went around the world looking at all the different regions of Islam, and he came and discovered that there's 68 movements, at least, probably more now, that are happening of Muslims coming to faith in Christ. And one of these movements would consist of 1,000 new believers who are believing and baptized, or 100 new churches in that movement over a period of 20 years. And you say, well, okay, that's nice to know. The thing is, that has never happened before in the history of Islam. There's maybe been a scattered one here and another one there in history, but not where there's 68 movements that's going on. It's unprecedented. It's never happened before like that. So then we can ask the question, what's the attraction of Christianity? Because this is important for us. What's the attraction of Christianity to them? It's the love of God, the forgiveness of sin, the assurance of salvation, the witness of Christians to them, the power of the Word of God, the rejection of extremism in their religion, and dreams and visions of Jesus Christ appearing to them. Now, I don't know if you say amen here in your church, but you can say amen after that. Amen. Jesus is doing a new thing among Muslims today. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There's a harvest there. It's plentiful. And he says the workers are few. There's very few people overall that are working in the Muslim areas of the world because they're so difficult. And then he goes on in the next verse, in verse 38, he says, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. As I was looking at this again last night, just thinking about this message, the phrase that stuck out to me on this verse is that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. It's not just a harvest field, but he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the master, the one who's in charge of this whole thing. And it's just interesting that he says we should pray to him, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers. Why didn't he just call people? Well, he does that. But he wants us involved in praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field. Now, I have to tell you, back when I was a young Christian in university, I was going to a small evangelical free church in Moorhead, Minnesota. And it was my first year going to that church, and they had a guest speaker that day. And at the end of the service, he did something that I hardly have ever seen in my life. He gave an altar call for people to come forward to Christian service. And I was there. I was about 1 year old in the Lord at that time. And I was planning on a business career. And here's this man. I don't remember his name. I don't remember what he preached on. But at the end of that service today, he gave an altar call to all those who felt called to serve Jesus Christ. I had never thought about that before. And on the end, last fourth verse of that hymn that day, I really sensed God was calling me, and I was standing at the end of that service in front. And when I walked out of that building that day, this is many years ago, believe me, I was 20 years old, and I had a whole new direction of life. I had no idea where that direction would take me. It wasn't necessarily called to be a pastor, but to serve the Lord. So I started with youth work, then pastoring, then missionary, then mission mobilization. So all those things have happened over the years. So the prayers that you make to the Lord of the harvest, saying, Lord, raise up people in our church to go to be full-time workers, youth workers, missionaries, pastors, children's workers, whatever it may be, the prayers that you might make, God might even call you or someone from your family. But he tells his disciples here to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Isn't that encouraging that he wants us to be involved in that process? I think that's just great. So what are some opportunities that you can do that are available right now? The Free Church Crisis Response is a ministry where there are different crises that happen around the United States and somewhat around the world. Well, you had one last fall with all your 12 inches of rain here, right? How many of you got affected? How many of your homes were affected? Okay, so you understand some of that. Last August, down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, over a three-day period, they had 24 inches of rain. The rivers filled, the streams filled, and by the way, down there, they're not that high above the sea level, so everything is flat for the most part, so everything then, the water just went everywhere. 90% of the homes in this one area called Denham Springs, part of Baton Rouge, 90% of the homes and businesses were flooded. I was down there in October helping. There were a few other teams from Minnesota, another team from Pennsylvania, from free churches. And there's an ongoing need right now still for teams to go down there and to work. So if God might call you, you say, well, boy, I don't feel called to go into full-time, long-term career missions. Maybe you could go for a week and serve the Lord that way. Columbia, South Carolina had flooding there a year ago, August. There's still need with crisis response people to come. And New Orleans, Ninth Ward. When I was down there in October, they were just reopening one church that had been closed since Katrina about 10 years ago. So there's opportunities for you to serve. Now, maybe you're a young person or a middle-aged person and say, you know, I really want to do something, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. There's a conference that's coming up actually this next month, April 8th, at Hope Community Church in downtown Minneapolis. It's called the Life on Purpose Conference. And it's really for people who are thinking, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are the opportunities? Kathy and I are going to be there as part of that conference, and I have brochures out on my table if you want to stop by. Life on Purpose Conference next April. Well, let's look at the second part of this message today, Jesus' call to ministry. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. Right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gives another message to his disciples. The first one was they were watching what he did, and then he tells them about the harvest, that it's plentiful and the need of workers. Now look what he does. It's a different message, and a message for us today too, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus' call to ministry, look what it says. First, he talks about power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Friends, if you want to go out and be a witness for Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, you're going to falter. This is, remember, before Pentecost. But now that the Holy Spirit has come, he says, he reminds us that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, to be an effective witness. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the power with the Holy Spirit is a natural thing that we should have in being a witness. Look what he says as well. You shall be my witnesses. For years I read this passage and I missed the word my. He doesn't say you shall be witnesses, but he says you shall be my witnesses. We're representing Jesus Christ when we go out and be a witness for him. He says you shall be my witnesses. And then what I like about this passage as well, it tells us where we should do it. It would start in Jerusalem, right, in home base in Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. When I go to churches, and Kathy and I are in a lot of churches, I like to ask, well, where are you doing with missions? Oh, we're really good over there, and we're really good over there. And I'll say, well, what are you doing at home? Well, we're not really doing much at home. Okay, well, this passage here tells us that we should be balanced, local and global. Or then you have some churches, they're really good at local, but they're not doing really anything global. So I'm trying to tell them, Jesus wants us to be a witness in all of these different areas. And when we think about it, you know, it's a change of mindset for us. Jesus wants us to be his witness. It's not just for pastors or Sunday school teachers or youth workers or people like that, but it's for all of us. And I don't know if you think about that often, but you know, as you're in your neighborhood or at school or going to work or wherever you're at, we're all supposed to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's not just the paid people. Oh, well, Steve Oswald, he can do it because he's paid to do this. Well, yeah, but what about you? He wants all of us to be a witness for him. In a sense, it's a change of mindset for us that we're all supposed to be involved as his ambassadors. Okay, the last part. By the way, what's the city that this is again? Some of you weren't sure, were you? I just had to ask. I just had to say that. How can we reach our communities? So what's happening in the West? Just a couple things here as we think about this. The fastest growing group in North America is the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. This is a group that when you fill out the census, they ask, what religion are you? And if you put check the box none, that's none, okay? The nuns. It could be atheist, could be agnostic as well. One out of five Americans, one out of three people under the age of 30 are in this category. It's a growing group. People who maybe have rejected church, maybe never been a part of the church, they don't want anything to do with any kind of organized religion today. In the 1990s in England, there was a pastor there by the name of Mike Breen who pastored a church in St. Thomas at Sheffield. And his church became the largest church in England in the 1990s. Now, he had three focuses, and two of the three he was really good at till he realized he was missing the third one. They were, watch my hands now. They were really good at the up on the worship, like you guys today, good in worship. They were strong in worship. They were good in fellowship coming together. I see you had donuts there this morning and coffee and tea. Good job, church, on the in. But what was missing? The out. They weren't doing really anything on out. So in this church, they formed small communities, small groups of 30 to 50 people. And on the third week of each month, they would go out into the community. Some of the things, what they did, they would set up a prayer table on this busy street where they were, and they would pray as people walked by. They would ask people if they wanted prayer. They would give cookies to neighbors. They would ask if they could pray for neighbors. But every third week in that, whatever the month was, they would go out. And because of that, they ended up becoming the largest church in England. So what might God want us to do when we think about the out part or being a witness in our community? I want to tell you a story, if I may, that it just came this last Thursday. I don't know if you read Breakpoint. It used to be Chuck Colson that started this. But they every day they come out with an article about a subject. And I thought the one this last Thursday was especially appropriate about my talk today. So how are we doing in the United States? This is from a group called General Social Society Survey. 20% of Americans spend time regularly with their neighbors. A third say they've never interacted with them. The Pew Research in 2010 found that 43% of Americans know most or all of their neighbors. Nearly a third say they know none of them by name. Ed Stetzer, who's kind of a church consultant in the United States today, recently moved to Wheaton, Illinois from Nashville. And he said something that was really quite interesting, and let me tell you what he said. When he moved into this home in Wheaton, Illinois, he received a four-page letter from a longtime Wheaton resident who lives across the street, a four-page letter. The letter was titled, In Our Humble Opinion. It started off by saying, I know you are going to find it to be a wonderful community to live in, but it can be a little daunting at first. I moved into the brick house across the street from you when I was 12. Now we have lived in the cream house next door to that house for 23 years. I guess we like it here. Then the neighbor starts sharing tips about Wheaton. The best places for pizza, there's three of them it turns out, the best chocolate, the best popcorn, found in a covered alley between the two stores on Front Street, under a red and white striped awning, the best movie theater, the best grocery store, the best donuts, and to pay attention to that, apple cider sugared. Ooh. Which are available at the downtown French Market between April and October. The neighbor then closes the list tongue-in-cheek with the best church and tells Ed and his family they are most welcome. Ed says as a new resident, he consulted this four-page letter regularly and saw the invitation each time. This list made us know, Ed says, they were glad we were here. They took time to welcome us and care, and we just had dinner with them, and they invited us to church. Isn't that a great letter? I've never even thought of writing a letter to a new neighbor. Four pages? Now, what would you say about your church or your community? Like, let me just ask you a question, if I may, here. I don't know if this is appropriate or not, but I'm going to ask. Where do you hang out in your community? Oh, it sounds like nobody hangs out anywhere. Nobody's saying anything. Is there a hangout place in your community?
Club 180.
Oh, Club 180. I've never heard of that. I have no anything about it.
It's here.
It's here. It's just this row that's saying that. So evidently the rest of you don't hang out there. Maybe you don't hang out anywhere. So what might God be calling us to do? To hang out in the community where people hang out. Go to community events, picnics, carnivals, suppers, parades. Maybe attend regular group gatherings in your city, service clubs, a chamber of commerce, neighborhood associations if you have that. One of the things that's really proving to be effective today is doing what they call a serve day. In the Free Church in Pipestone, Minnesota, in southwest part of Minnesota, on some Sunday mornings, I don't know if they do one a year, or I'm not sure if it's twice a year or every how often they do it, but they'll cancel church on a Sunday morning. They'll go and talk to the mayor of the city ahead of time, and they'll say, what are some needs that the city has of Pipestone? And the mayor says, well, we need maybe this cleaned up or whatever it is. And that church will go and do that on a Sunday morning. Now, some churches will take a serve day on a Saturday, like some maybe 8 to 12 or something like that, and they'll go and serve people in the church who have needs. But then they'll also go and find out what are some of the needs in the community, and they'll go and do that. Now, I don't know what your church is doing at all. Maybe you're doing all those things. But to think, to do a serve day, how could you make yourself known in your community? Maybe do a prayer walk. Go door to door. Our church in Fergus, we're right downtown, and we have 30 businesses right on our block. So every Christmas, we go around and give a Christmas greeting and a Christmas gift. One year, we're going around giving cookies. And the little dilemma that we had, we've got a bakery on our street. Do you take cookies to a bakery? Well, we did. And they were so pleased to receive them, they said, we're going to save them till tomorrow when more of our workers are here so they could share them. Well, a couple other things that will be done. Some other ministries. Pray for Muslims this coming May and June during Ramadan, that as they seek God, they'll find the living God. Pray for persecuted Christians. It's a difficult time in many places in the world, especially Middle East, to be a follower of Jesus today. Pray that the believers will be strong in their faith. 90,000 of them supposedly were killed last year, one every 5 or 6 minutes for their faith. Then pray as you go about life, whatever you're doing, look for people who are open to the gospel, who are persons of peace. You never know when God might bring a person to you. So as we've talked today, we've talked about the ministry of Jesus, we've talked about the call of Jesus to us, and we've talked about opportunities in our community. So as we think about this, what might the Lord want you to do in your family, in your own life, maybe as a church, maybe in your small group? Just think about that today. Lord, what a privilege it is to know you. Thank you that you see us, that you minister to us, Lord, that you love us with compassion. And at the same time, you see the multitudes, that they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, you want us to go and to pray and beseech the Lord of the harvest for workers. Lord, may we do that. And I pray as well that we could be your witnesses in our community and around the world. Thank you for the great privilege, Lord, that we have of knowing you, of being able to serve you. And I pray that even this year, that our lights would shine even greater in our community. And Lord, if it's a new neighbor, whether that's a 4-page letter that we write to them, or an invitation for them to come over, Lord, or even clearing a driveway today if it's full of snow later, show us what you want us to do for your glory and for your witness. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.